The third chapter of Exodus, to kind of remember where you are in the Bible when you go through these opening books. Remember, Genesis is all about beginnings, the beginnings of the world, the beginnings of man, the beginnings of God's covenant dealings with the seed of the woman, all who believe God's promise, looking ahead to the Messiah, the beginnings of God's narrower dealings with the family of Abraham. Exodus is all about deliverance, redemption, and how God brought his people out of the Egyptian furnace. So it's important for us to understand at the outset of the book who the Redeemer is. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you will not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil
the Egyptians. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You that You sent Your Redeemer then, and You've sent Him now to do what we cannot do, and that is to release us from the chains of sin and blindness that held us tight and were suffocating and had killed us. And we thank You for raising us from death to life, and show us Your glory this night. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last Lord's Day evening that this angel of the bush, the angel of the Lord, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was always the mediator of the covenant. The burning, probably God saying, I identify with you in all of your sufferings and in all of your difficulties. Clearly, verse 6, which we looked at last Lord's Day evening, the angel says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Verse 7, I've seen your affliction. Kind of reminds you early of Psalm 31:7. The Lord knows our soul in trouble. So this was all said to encourage Moses. And beginning in verse 10, which we'll look at tonight, the Lord, in a series of very powerful statements, tells Moses who He is. Now, this is going to begin something in Moses personally that all of his work with the children of Israel will not exhaust. This is like a sub-theme, because we're going to return to this when we get to chapter 33, where Moses, remember, right here again, on Horeb, Mount Sinai, Moses is going to ask the Lord again, show me your glory. This was huge to Moses. And we can understand why God had raised up Moses, unbeknownst to him. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years. And God now is going to give him this calling to say, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh. First of all, go gather all the elders together. Tell them that the God of their fathers has appeared to you and is going to bring them out of Egypt. And then together, I want y'all to go to the most powerful man in the world of that day, the king of Egypt. And I want you to tell him, hey, the God of our fathers tells you to let us go 3 days in the wilderness. Now, there's no way in the world that Moses is going to have the strength, the fortitude, the courage to do this unless he sees a little bit of the glory of the Redeemer. He's got to know who it is who is speaking to him. He's got to be encouraged by seeing the Lord's glory. And in many respects, and I don't want to make this too personal and do all the application on the front side of the sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway. To appreciate this, we've got to see how much the same thing is true of us. And that is, if we are going to persevere in faith, if we're going to love our wives, if we're going to reverence and obey our husbands, if we're going to obey our parents, if we're going to do our work heartily unto the Lord, the weak link today is not that we don't have enough resources, enough money, enough time. That's not the weak link. The weak link in our faith is that we don't see enough of the glory of our Redeemer. And we must see His glory too, because He's given us some difficult things to do. I mean, look there in verse 10. Come now, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people Israel out of Egypt. What? I mean, of course, remember what Moses did 40 years ago. He saw an Egyptian taskmaster persecuting one of his countrymen. He throttles him, buries him in the sand. And I think at some level, Moses thought, hey, who better than me to be positioned, Pharaoh's household, I know all the customs, I've got access to all the power structure, I'm going to be the one. And God's like, nope, not now. Because you're pushing my hand and you're thinking that this is going to be by your strength and by your wisdom. And Moses, at some level, you know, he's learned this lesson. And so when God comes to him and he says, hey, I'm going to lead you out, Moses says what in verse 11? Who am I? Now, we're going to find that Moses, in many respects, is the reluctant deliverer. He is a chronic self-doubter. And at one level, he's a chronic doubter of God at this point in here. But at another level, his pride has been humbled. I mean, there's nothing like a lot of heat and a lot of sand and a lot of stinky sheep and a lot of time by yourself to give you some opportunity for reflection, my failures, and what was wrong with me, and why did I take matters into my own hands? And wait a minute, how did I get from the palace of Pharaoh's daughter to this mountaintop? So Moses rightly here is very hesitant. Who am I? I can't do this. And yet notice what the Lord says to him in the first thing in terms of encouraging him and encouraging us and revealing his character to him. He says, I will be with you. Now remember, the bush is still on fire. The bush is still burning. The Son of God, the mediator of the covenant, is still speaking out of this bush, still impressing Moses with his holiness, and that he's the God who is the fire, but you can be near to him even though he's holy and he won't consume you like he didn't consume the bush. And he says to Moses, I'll be with you. Now, I wish I could say to you that God's promise here to be with Moses forever settled his heart and removed all doubt. Has it done that to us? I mean, doesn't the Lord Jesus say the same thing to us? I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I dwell with you, I walk with you, you're my God, and you're my people. But we're often the same thing like Moses. I can't do this. And we don't even have to go to Egypt and stand before Pharaoh. We just have to love our husband and respect him, or lay down our lives for our wives, and love and respect our parents. But we've got difficult duties. I'm not belittling them at all. But notice what the Lord's answer to Moses' doubt is. I'm your strength. I love what Calvin said on this verse. He said, if God goes before us as our leader, it doesn't matter what our strength is. Now let that sink in. If God goes before us as our leader, it doesn't matter what our strength is. Or is it? But see, that's the problem, isn't it? We think about something God's called us to do. We're in a situation that we don't like, and it's unpleasant, we're uncomfortable, and our eyes immediately either start looking at our own weakness and failings and fears and phobias, or we look at the other people and everything that's going on. It's like, this is just too much for us. But what does the angel of the bush, what does the Son of God and mediator of the covenant tell Moses? He says, look at me, I will be your strength. You don't have to have any strength at all. Now, that's a really strange thing. But I think we ought to just stop here and drink in this living water for just a second. We think about maybe being involved more in spreading the gospel in our area, something the elders pray for, and I hope you're praying for it and seeking to do. Or we talk about difficulties in our families and relationships that we got to meet and face, and sometimes it's so overwhelming. And maybe you're just overwhelmed with your own circumstances as a father or mother or husband or wife or businessman, and you're thinking, I just can't. But see, let me tell you something here, and this runs throughout Scripture. All the men whom God used, the first thing he taught them was, you can't, but I can. You can't, but I can. It never was dependent upon your strength. Did Daniel shut the lion's mouths? Did David really, did David kill Goliath? Was David the one who, he walked out there, but rocks and a big old strong man and a spear, like a car door, and a shield. God did all this. And then, of course, the ultimate proof of this is what? This very angel of the bush took upon himself our flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I want all the weakness. I want all the grief. I want all the temptations. I want all the sufferings. I want all the tears. I want all the sleepless nights because I'm praying and seeking my Father. I want all the grief. I want the betrayal. I want the cross. I'll take it all. I'm going to take all of the weakness. Moses, you're who am I? You in your own life, who am I? I can't do this. This angel says, I know you can't. I know you can't. And notice here the promise is not, now listen carefully. The promise that God made to Abraham is not, or to Moses is not, I'm going to make you stronger. The promise is not, I am going to give you an ability. No. The promise is not, I'm going to make the circumstances easier. No, that's not the promise. The promise is simply, I'll be with you. So yes, you're going to have to walk through some fires and some floods and some tribulations. And Moses, of course, we know probably a good bit about his life already and the stubbornness of the Jews and how he has to spend another 40 years in the wilderness because of the rebellion of the people. And then he doesn't get to go into the land of promise because of his own sin. And yet, what's God's testimony to Moses and to us through Moses? I will be with you. So So you think about who this deliverer is in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He doesn't say, hey, I'm just going to make you able to do this. I'm going to alter your abilities, or I'm going to change your circumstances. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I'm going to be with you. I am going to be with you. And of course, Moses is like, you know, he's taking this in and the bush is burning and it's incredible. And yet, I mean, he was an infant in comparison to what we now have in Christ. And what the church today has in Christ. I mean, think of the 2,000 years and the books that have been written and the sermons that have been preached and the missionaries on God's covenant and how that he loves us and crucified. How many times have those words been repeated in almost every language of the world? And still, we're like, oh, I can't. And God says, of course you can't. The whole point is that I sent the angel of the bush, I sent Yahweh, I sent Jehovah Jesus when he took upon himself our flesh to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And now, as we abide in him and walk with him, we'll see his power in our lives. You know, it's interesting. See how this plays out in the New Testament. Look in Colossians 1:29 for just one example of what this means kind of in practice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. It's just a side note, but it's a profound side note. Paul's been talking about God's grace in his life and what God's done through him. And he's been encouraging the Colossian Christians to hold fast. And then he says in verse 28 of Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In another place, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am that I am. Now listen. God didn't make you a Christian, and then he says, now you go do all this. He doesn't make you a Christian and then say, hey, I'm giving you some duties and some commands and responsibilities. Now you conjure up, you find the strength within you to go do this. No. He says, yes, here's opportunities and duties and talents and graces. But he says, it's my grace in your life. And so obviously now, does that mean we do nothing? No, it means we draw near to Jesus. It means that we walk, like he said in John 15, you abide in me. Notice the metaphor is much more intimate when we get to the New Testament. Moses is at the burning bush. We've got vine branch. We've got husband, wife to talk about the nearness of Jesus to us and that strength that Paul says, yes, Paul says, I go around the whole Mediterranean world and I'm preaching it. But Paul didn't say, you know, I have a t-shirt underneath and had a big P on it. Okay, look at what I did. Super Paul. Okay, no, he says it was God that did it. It was the grace of God working powerfully in me. And I'm here to tell you, I think we need to make way more of that. And the closer we walk with Christ and say, you know what, Lord Jesus, I don't have any strength, but you do. And as we abide in him, like he says, and his word abides in us, he will give us the strength. Now, Moses in verse 13 through 15, he has another objection, which opens the door to one of the greatest declarations of the character of God to be found in the Old Testament. Moses says, well, that didn't work. Who am I? I can't go. I'm too weak. And God's just told me, I'll be with you. So I kind of got to drop that one, at least for the moment. So he says, okay, so when I go in there, Lord, and I tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me, Mr. Sandy Sheep Dung Man, okay, has sent me to free them and bring them out, they're going to ask me a question. They're going to say, well, what is his name? And what am I going to say to them? Now, I don't think at all, I mean, some liberals, of course, well, God's name was such a carefully guarded secret that, you know, it had been lost. No, I don't think that's... Moses isn't asking, can you tell me if your name is Jim Bob, okay? He's not asking, like, for letters to try and assign to God. God's name is who he is and the revelation of his character. Sometimes we say God is his attributes. that God is holy. He is just. He is faithful. I think what Moses is asking here is not, is your name Scott? Is your name, you know, Sue? Is your what is your name? He's saying, who are you? What am I going to tell them when they ask me, why has he left us here? If he's the God of our fathers, what has he been doing? Why are we going through these things? Who is this God? I think is what Moses is asking. And of course, that explains not only God's answer in verse 14, because that would be a strange name if all Moses is asking for is, you know, some letters. And by the way, they already had some names for God, didn't they? Adonai. These things were not forgotten in the believing family. God had revealed himself to Abraham. I'm your shield. I am your reward. I am Adonai, the Almighty God. But he'd already revealed himself as Yahweh, this very name. So he knew names. God already had names, and more names will be coming, specific names that capture aspects of who God is. I think it's more of a question of, what have you been doing? What am I going to explain to them? Because remember, I think in biblical sense, a name is who a person is. What defines that person? And what am I going to tell them about you as to, I'm the God of your fathers? Then why haven't you kept your covenant? These kinds of things. And so God says to him, I am that I am, which is a verb, basically. We sometimes say it, or mostly usually say it, Jehovah. It's probably more accurately said, Yahweh. But basically, God says, I am what I do. I am as I reveal myself to you. You can't define me. You can't understand my ways. I'm independent. I am self-sufficient. That's who. If you want a name, give them this active verb, this timeless I am that I am. I am my attributes. So if you're in here in the valley, in the furnace, I'm the God who's brought you there. I'm the God who's teaching you. And now I'm the God who is going to bring you out. We would like a name for God, perhaps, at times. I say we just indefinitely. I would like a name and enclaimant name for God. I would like a name that I could, you know, speak to my checkbook and say, checkbook, be filled with money. You know, I'd like a name for God that I could just use as a talisman. And if ever I get sick or anything bodily comes up, I could just say this name and it would all go away. You know, it's funny, isn't it, that when Moses goes down to Egypt, none of them really wanted to know God's name. By the way, all the people that Moses will talk to when he gets to Egypt, he will do all of their funerals, except for two. So these people didn't want to. Moses is godly here. He wants to know who God is. Later in Exodus 34, he's going to say, Lord, show me your glory. But the people that he went to were kind of like the Jews in Jesus' day. Boy, there's some interesting parallels here. They didn't want to know God's name. They wanted full bellies. They wanted to be delivered from the tyranny of Egypt, but they didn't want to know God, who he is, and God here. So he says to them in verse 15, he says, I want to add something to this. I want you, the important thing for you to know is that I'm the God of the covenant. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of promise. And that's what he says to us as we saw this morning. Because remember, the apostle brings this very language up into Hebrews and says, God's the very same. He's the God who makes promises to you and who seals those promises with his own oath. So when Moses says, Lord, who am I? God says, I'm going to be with you, Moses. You don't have to have any strength. I've got all the strength you need. Then Moses says, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. My name is my attributes and what I do and my justice and holiness and goodness and truth. But the important thing is that I've made a covenant and I'm going to keep it. Now, you know, this is interesting that, so Moses is supposed to go down to Egypt and he's supposed to meet with all the elders and he's supposed to bring up that I'm the God of your fathers. Now, they've been in slavery here for at least 250 years. Based on a general chronology, they've been, it's been tough. The God of our fathers? If you're the God of our fathers, what have you been doing all this time? By the way, that's the way most of them felt. They lived in a relatively fertile land, Goshen, and a very well-irrigated land. Even though they were slaves, they'd been well-fed in Egypt. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to know the name of God, but God says, I want you to remind them who I am. I'm the God of your fathers. Now, this God is one thing to his people, verses 16 through 18, and he's something very different to the Egyptians, verses 19 through 22. So let's look at that. To his people, what is he? He says in verse 16, go and gather them together and say unto them, I have visited you, I've surveyed you, and I know what's done to you in Egypt. God says, this is who I am to my people. I know your afflictions. And by the way, if you lived long enough, this just rebukes our impatience. If you lived long enough and you lived 200 years and you'd been in slavery all that time, would you still trust God? Maybe you say, boy, I feel like that. I mean, I've lived in, you know, with this malady or this sin I've struggled with. You know, God, it ought to be enough for us that God says, I know what you're going through. And you might say, yeah, but he's the one who's brought it. So, yeah, but remember, this is where faith comes in, like with Job, and says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He doesn't invite us into his secret counsels. He says, I want you to trust me that I know what's going on with your life. And that's who I am. That's part of my I am. I visited you. I know your soul in adversity. And take that in. You know, whether you're in afflictions now or you're saving up spiritual capital for them in some way, that God knows you. And by the way, verse 16 is really true now. Hasn't he visited us? Oh, yes. The day spring from on high, said Simeon, has come down now and visited us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows your grief. And when you're struggling and tempted and tried and weeping, the Lord Jesus knows every bit of it. He even knows the part of it that's self-inflicted. You might say, listen, all my troubles, and I hate to say this is a lot of my testimony, are all self-inflicted. Jesus says, I know about those too. I died for those too. I'll help you through those as well. I care for you, and I see your afflictions. By the way, isn't it funny that even Hagar in the wilderness, now God seest me. That was her comfort, that God sees me. I hope we can grow together over the years to know the Lord like that. So just the confidence that he knows our soul in adversity, or like David said in Psalm 28, my heart trusts in him and I'm helped. Just trusting in him. Circumstances may not change, but just knowing that he is reliable and faithful and knows my soul, I'm helped. He says in verse 17, I'm going to bring you up out of this affliction. I'm going to deliver you. Well, that ought to greatly have encouraged Moses. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you up into this land. Time's up for the Amorites. Remember what God said to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis? 430 years. And then the iniquity of the Amorites will be full. God says, I'm going to deliver you. By the way, we know God delivered them out of Egypt, but that was a type of our deliverance in Christ. Boy, don't ever get over this, Christian. Don't ever get over this. Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home and you may never have remembered a time when you didn't believe in Jesus, but please remember that covenant started somewhere in your family, that there was an alien, there was somebody who didn't believe in God, and God intervened and he brought the light of the gospel. So if you can trace back 500 years and you've only had Christians in your family, by the way, if that's true, you ought to love the Lord even more. God is our deliverer, and he came to our aid. And we look at the cross, and we see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, even doing more than giving us the land of Canaan. He's now given us the title deed to heaven itself, this life, the life to come. Everything is ours in Christ. This angel has come in the flesh and delivered us from all of our sins. That's who he is. Now, there's one other thing to encourage Moses. The Lord says, and they'll listen to your voice. By the way, that's in direct contrast to verse 19, where it says, the king of Egypt will not listen to you. But here, the Lord says, they're going to hear you, which was an encouragement to Moses. We read Jeremiah chapter 1 tonight, where sometimes the Lord tells his prophets, He told Jeremiah this. He told Isaiah this and a few of the others. He said, I'm sending you to these people, but they're not going to listen to you. But here to encourage Moses, they're going to listen to you. Now, who is God to the Egyptians? Who is this I am to the Egyptians? Well, the Lord says, I want you to gather the elders together there, verse 18. And I want you to tell them all this message. And I want you to go with them to Pharaoh and tell him that the Lord God has said to you to let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now, some people said, wait a minute. So is this like deception? Were they going to go 3 days and like, you know, fooled you, we're gone? No, I don't think so. I think what the Lord's doing is he's giving Pharaoh just, and you'll see this throughout, he gives him opportunity to repent. And the more, and this moderate first request, I mean, because obviously it had been difficult for Israel to just pack up after being there for all those centuries and just leave in one day. And probably the Egyptians are not going to let them just all go at one time. So the Lord's given both sides a chance to warm up to what's coming here. But he tells Moses, very honestly, verse 19, he's not going to let you go. Now, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, he's looking at the burning bush. And God says to him, I want you to go and do all this, and I am who I am. And I want you to go to Pharaoh, you and the elders, and he's going to say no. Which I think is the Lord obviously, you know, on the one hand, I'm going to be with you, but on the other hand, this is going to be difficult. Humanly speaking, that he is not going to let you go. And so what does God say I'm going to do? I'm going to kill him. But understand it's going to be a progressive slaughter. He says, verse 20, I'm going to stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, and then they will let you go. And of course, we know what's coming. And of course, he also says, but you're not going to leave empty-handed because you're going to spoil the Egyptians. Now, I'm sure Moses is, how in the world? What are God's wonders? What's he going to do? Moses got a lot to learn in this thing too. And then we're going to spoil the Egyptians and they're just going to give us their jewelry and their clothing. And, you know, I mean, is this repayment for the slavery? Is this just, Moses, just obey me. Just, this is what I'm going to do. Now, remember we said a minute ago, God's our deliverer. Understand God, and this is so hard for us today, we have to be careful with it. But with respect to the world and those in rebellion against God, Jesus, remember, he has a sword that's got two edges. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, one of those edges is an aroma of life to those who believe. The other edge of that gospel sword is an aroma of death. And Jesus says that if the sword, the gospel sword, it gives life, and the gospel sword destroys. And I know we would like a third category, and that is I can remain neutral. And we would like, to perhaps even in some of our friendships, well, this person's not really a Christian, but they're not antagonistic. And granted, we're praying because we know that God makes his enemies his friends by raising them to new life in Christ. But we do need to understand that God has established enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so our Lord Jesus will judge the nations. And he's judging them now. And so he delivers the church in response to her cries. He delivered her at the cross. He delivers her in history. And then he also judges his enemies. And so I know we look around and we scratch our heads about our own country and say, what in the world? The blindness, the radical suspicion and distrust and silence of, you know, sane public discourse. What's going on? The furious, I mean, if you watch anything about our deficit spending and money printing, I mean, it's just going through the roof astronomically to the very moment. What's going on? Well, remember, God delivers his people, but he destroys the Egyptians and those who oppress his church. So we've got to remember here, we play a pivotal role in this. We need to proclaim the gospel. Don't hide your light under a bushel. And know that if God doesn't save a man, he is intending to judge that man. Now, we don't know who that is. And what was Paul's response to that? To sit there and be suspicious of people. Well, they have their kids, you know, in public school, or they watch, you know, bad movies, or, you know, they're Democrats, or, you know, whatever we may. And so we get all these barriers to entry here. But remember something, and that is we were once alienated in our mind by wicked works, and God didn't make you as perfect as you are right now in one day, okay? It was a progressive work of His grace. And so we need to remember this. Is what did Paul say? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So let me run with that for just one second and then make a few concluding remarks. So if you believe this passage, who is the I Am? The I Am is the deliverer of His people, and He is the judge of His enemies. And you're thinking to yourself, judge, okay? Matthew 25, sheep, goats. Goats will be sent away to everlasting fire, and the sheep will enter the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so we sit smugly on the sidelines and think, great, I'm a sheep. That has not been the church's response historically. The church's response historically, and not in terms of every single person, but overall, has been, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I ask you a question. Who have you told? And I ask myself the same question. Because if we really believe these things, this isn't Baptist or Presbyterian, or if we really believe these things, that there's only one Redeemer of God's elect, and His name is Jesus Christ, the angel of the bush, and He delivers His people. By the way, who were His people? If we had time, I would take you through Ezekiel and Joshua, and even now in Egypt, these people that God were coming to deliver were already worshiping the Egyptian gods. They were already worshiping the gods of Egypt. So they were not good people. No, there was a very, very small remnant that had maintained any real faith in God. The mass hordes of them were idolaters. And yet God remembers His covenant. And by the way, Moses will pick up on this. We had time in Deuteronomy 9 and say, God didn't deliver you out of Egypt because you were more righteous. You were more wicked than all the other nations. That ought to be our testimony. And say, what? I need to, if the means that God uses to deliver me is me opening my mouth and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, shame on me for dividing men up in terms of Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, white, black, purple, striped, or any other thing that kind of puts me in my safe group to say, this is my preferred group and this is the group I want to be in, and hang everybody else. Instead of saying, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because let me tell you something, at the end of the day, nobody's going to remember when we bury you how much money you had or where you went to school or what kind of clothes you wore or what kind of car you had. And when you stand before Christ, none of those things will even count. Nobody will remember them. Did I serve Jesus? Did I serve the angel of the bush? Did I serve the Redeemer of God's elect? And did I, in my place, God didn't call us all to be foreign missionaries, and we're not apostles in that sense, but wherever we are, God says, be an ambassador for me because there's a Redeemer who delivers men and keeps His covenant. We need to be careful that when we see women, okay, the deliverer judges, yes. I can't wait for God to just bring down, you know, all these wicked people in Washington and in Hollywood. And boy, I'm going to buy front row tickets. And when it comes time to watch them all roast in hell, I'm going to sit right there and just eat popcorn and watch them just roast and burn and ask for, you know, a drop of water. And I'm just going to laugh and say, you can't have any. You know, we may never, you may think, good night, he's crazy. He says those things, okay? We may not have ever said that or thought that, but that, you know, if we keep our mouth shut, no, I don't. You know, somebody else can tell them, or if they burn, that's their business. You know, God says, I'm the Redeemer, and if we hear Him saying, and I'm going to kill Egypt, and I'm going to smite the Egyptians, and now, of course, bringing it up, Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth, and I'm going to smite the nations with the rod of my mouth, our thought needs to be, Lord, I know you're going to smite because you're also the judge, but you also save men out of that. And our responsibility as the church is to be a city set on a hill and the light of the world, and to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it just a few little wrap-up thoughts. So who is God? Who is this angel of the bush? Just remember these two or three things about Him. He says, I'm your strength because I'm with you. He says, I am. I am sufficient. I have everything. Everything I am for you. He says, I'm your deliverer and I'm your judge. And I'm going to deliver you by judging the Egyptians. And our response is what? Well, first praise, because this very angel took upon himself our flesh, and now he suffered and died for us on the cross and raised to the right hand of the Father. And if you want to know what they're doing in heaven right now, they're singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You might say, don't they ever get tired of singing that? No, because they've got sense. Okay, we don't have sense. And so we only sing for an hour or 10 minutes or 5 minutes on the Lord's Day and barely give Him much at that. But they've got sense. I mean, you remember, and again, heard a sermon on this afternoon, so it's fresh, but in Revelation 1, the glory, the resurrected Jesus appears to John there, just a vision of Him, and John falls down like a dead man. And John knew Jesus, and he falls down like a dead man at the glory. We just don't know about that kind of glory that is so captivating. It brings this wonderful self-forgetfulness, and this being is so majestic that it just elicits from us constant praise and adoration, and that's where we find our joy. That's where we find our fulfillment, our life, our oxygen, the very life of the soul, to sing His praises. He gives us little glimmers of that here. And shows us that the way to, you know, to live with joy and purpose is to live praising the angel of the bush and praising the Lamb of God. Second, obey. Why does God tell Moses all this? You know, so that Moses could just chalk it away and say, well, I got a seminary education today. I mean, Moses learned more this day than probably everybody who's ever gone to seminary altogether at one level. And yet, why did God show him all this? To obey. Say, Moses, I've got a calling on your life, and it's going to be a little bit difficult. Now, I don't want to be overly dramatic, but God's got a calling on every one of your lives. I don't know if you know this or not, but He certainly called you into the fellowship of His Son. He's called you with specific gifts and graces and places in which to serve Him. He's called you with a destiny that you're going to reign with Him forever and sit on thrones and judge angels. As Paul told the Corinthians, you've got a calling on your life. Are you fulfilling it? I fear very, very much that one of the worst things would be to be in the church like Jesus told the parable of the talents, and yet to bury it, to sit on it, and then for Jesus to look at you and say, you wicked and lazy servant. It just bites my own soul. Turns me to Christ. Lord, what a privilege to obey you. That's why God gave him this knowledge, this revelation to obey. And three, also, finally, to encourage him. Now, so you think about how difficult, I don't know if you realize this or not, but part of God's calling in your life is you've got to fight the devil this week. You have nobody gets any free passes. You may be going to the Bahamas. The devil's there too, okay? You may be going on a cruise. He's on the ship, okay? Not omnipresent, but in the sense of sin and evil. So everybody in here has got a calling. You've got to fight the devil. You've got to fight the world. And you've got to resist him. And how in the world? And somehow I've got to maintain my sense of balance when there's people beeping me all the time and I hear, you know, warnings and there's traffic and people are writing crazy laws and doing crazy things. And how do I maintain? Oh, I need to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's the answer to all of my problems and conundrums. I need to see more of the glory of God. Now, Moses didn't even realize. I mean, he's just coming in from the desert, sees the bush, goes up there, and then God just, boom, drops all this on him at one time. It's amazing he didn't die of a heart attack, okay? Just drops it all on him. But he tells him, Moses, you can do all this. See me. See my glory. And I would just encourage you that, you know, when you read the Bible, you're looking for, you're praying for, you're confronted with, in the words of Scripture, the Word of God. Pray that way. Expect it. When you call on the name of the Lord, don't just go through the motions. If you feel your heart cold, tell God your heart's cold. And say, Lord, with Moses, show me your glory. Warm me up. And then read passages of Scripture that reveal the majesty and the glory of God. Read Revelation 4 and 5 if you need some place to start to see the glory of the God who sits on the throne and the glory of the Lamb of God. Because ultimately, all the strength that we need and the burdens that God puts on us and the callings, His answer is, see my glory, my wisdom, my love, my gentleness, my kindness, my goodness. See me as the great I am. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will help you, and I will carry you, and I'll never leave you. And don't forget this promise. Some of you may be facing things this week that we have no idea. I think of that family that is going to have to make a decision this week. You know, do we pull the life support on our little three-week-old baby? Because if we do, the doctors have told us she's going to die. And it's like, where does strength come from? The four-year-old that's got cancer and the parents just, you know, we go through some very, very hard things, relationally hard things. God says, you don't need any strength because you don't have any. You need me. And so that's why I've come to you and my son and dwell with you and walk with you. And hearing that, we ought to believe his promise and call upon him and rejoice. Thank you, Father. So see, by the way, that means you can't be depressed either. That means you can't look and say, oh, life is just so hard and I'm going to walk around and glass is just half empty. Wait a minute. If God promises to be with you and says, I will never leave you or forsake you, I don't have the right anymore to walk around sad. I don't have the right to walk around judgmentally and cynically and critically of everything that happens. He has shown me his glory and grace. And so now I rejoice in his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we praise you for revealing just some sparks of your glory to us. Lord Jesus, even here, as you are the angel of the bush and our incarnate Savior now, and we bless you and pray that you would show us your glory in these things, that you're always with us by your Spirit. You'll never leave us, and that you will be our strength, and that you are what you are, that we can't put you in a box. You're self-sufficient, and you are your attributes, love, grace, wisdom, goodness, truth. We praise you that you're our deliverer from sin's captivity and even from the world. And you're also the judge who delivers us by destroying your enemies. Lord, we don't know who those are, so please, Lord, our responsibility is not to prejudge everyone, but to warn every man and teaching every man of Christ and of grace and of coming judgment. Lord, just free our tongues. Show us your glory so that we speak to others of your majesty and of your wonder. Help us not to be afraid of men's faces like you told Jeremiah. For, oh Lord, you use your simple, lowly, hated word to open hearts. Lord, open ours. Show us your glory. In Jesus, we ask these things in his name. Amen.